that he brought me out of the deep miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock to stay. And I thank God that that's more amazing to me now than it has ever been. How good our God is in his great mercy, love, and grace in Christ Jesus. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 John. 2 John. The title of my message is For the Truth's Sake. Five times in the first four verses of this very brief epistle, the apostle writes, truth, truth. John is known as the man who writes about love. He's called the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he wrote much about brotherly love, love for Christ and love for one another. But John wrote with equal force about truth, because apart from truth, there is no real love. Apart from truth, there is no real love. And apart from love, there is no real truth. Christ is the truth, and Christ teaches us truth, and the Lord Jesus teaching us truth causes his people to love him and love one another. John's purpose in writing these 13 verses, this very short epistle, is to exhort and encourage us to continue in the truth, to continue in the faith of the gospel, to walk in love to God and his people, avoiding false religion, false prophets, and their doctrines. John addresses his epistle to the elect lady. Look at it. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. When John writes to the elect lady, he addresses her by a term so commonly used in the early church that when believers saw one another, as you and I commonly say, Brother Mark, Brother Lindsay, as you and I commonly refer to one another in that manner, believers in ancient times referred to one another as elect brother, elect sister, elect of God. Throughout the Word of God, more than any other term used in the Bible except the word saints, the word elect is used to describe God's people. They are those people loved, chosen, and blessed of God in everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, many suggest that as John writes to this elect lady, he is writing to some specific lady. And that very well could be the case. Perhaps that's so. It would not be surprising. Our God gives special attention to ladies in the Word. Our Lord Jesus, you'll remember, gave special attention to Mary and Martha, the Samaritan woman, the woman with the issue of blood, the Syrophoenician, the woman who came and anointed him for his burial. In the Old Testament and in the New, we read about men like Miriam and Ruth and Deborah and Esther and Dorcas and Lydia and Priscilla and Lois and Eunice. So we wouldn't be surprised if the Spirit of God inspired John to write an epistle to some specific lady. But I'm inclined to think, I'm fairly certain, I wouldn't speak with dogmatism about it, but I think that John rather is writing to a local church, referring to that local church as the elect lady and her children being members of the local church. It really doesn't matter whether it's to an individual lady or to a local church. The epistle was written under divine inspiration to you and I who are God's elect today, to you and I who are God's people. It is written especially for us. Christ Church is his elect lady, God's elect, those chosen in him from everlasting. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, we're bound to give all thanks always to God for you. how we ought to rejoice in God's electing love. Let it never cease to stand as a wonder in our hearts that God chose us. Brother Cody prayed last Sunday evening when he was praying, hard to understand how God could love Jacob. Easy to understand how he could hate Esau, how he could love Jacob. And my name's Jacob. Electing love ought to be the constant source of joy and praise and adoration for you and I who know God. All glory to the great I am who chose me in the blessed Lamb, though millions of this fallen race shall never know or taste his grace. Now look at this verse 1 again. John calls himself the elder. The elder because now he's an old man. John was at least 100 years old when he wrote this epistle. At least that old. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Most men, as they grow in age, tire physically. Indeed, I suppose all do. And some more quickly than others. Some age more quickly than others. But after many years of conflict and struggle, which every pastor, every preacher must endure the whole life of his ministry, after many years of relentless conflict and struggle, relentless conflict and struggle from all sides, you just get weary. You just get weary. But John didn't. John was steadfast when he was 100 years old, and he takes his pen up to write as the elder. Not just as an old man, but as the elder in God's church. God's servants are given this particular distinct office, elders. Not because they're necessarily older than other men. We're going out next week, Lord willing, myself, Brother Darvin, and Brother David Pledger. We've been asked to go out and participate in ordaining Eric Richards as pastor out in San Diego. And Eric is, he's a little younger than we are, but he's the elder. He's the elder. Elder in that congregation. The elder being the man chosen of God, ordained of God to lead and rule the house of God in the worship of God and in the service of God. Now notice how he addresses this elect lady, this church of God, whom I love in the truth. He might have written, whom I love in Christ. But John says, whom I love in the truth, showing us that he loves these people as they are united with him in the truth, in Christ Jesus the Lord, in the gospel of his grace. He here expresses his sincere, heartfelt love for this elect lady and her children, whom he loved dearly. He speaks of the joy he found in those who walked in the truth. Believers love all men. Believers are compassionate, gracious, kind, and tender in their dealings with men in general. But God's people are taught of the Lord to love one another distinctly because they are the Lord's. Listen to this. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith, Paul says. We have a special affinity for one another in Christ Jesus. And the reason is just this. It is not because Alan Kibbe is such a charming fellow. He is, but that's not the reason. He is. It's not because Mark is such a delightful fellow. He is that, but that's not the reason. Our love for one another has nothing to do with the person's personality, has nothing to do with attractiveness in the person, has nothing to do with what we receive from the person, but our love for one another has everything to do with the truth, Christ Jesus the Lord. This lady who just sang to us and helped us in worshiping our God is one with Christ. One with Christ. Being one with Christ, she is loved by me and loved by you as one with Christ, regardless of everything else. You understand that? Regardless of everything else. That doesn't mean that those we love in Christ Jesus are necessarily people that have an attraction to us. We love them because they're one with Christ. Notice the connection between John's love for God's saints and their love for the truth. Those who love Christ, who is the truth, love all who walk in the truth. We love one another for Christ's sake because God's elect are one with Christ. It is He who dwells in us and abides with us. See what it says? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. Notice this too. John speaks of God's elect with great confidence, as well as tenderness and affection. He calls her the elect lady. He calls her election, and recognizes that all of the blessings of God's grace are heaped upon her because she is one of God's. She is chosen of God. You who are God's, God's elect. With God's election comes every other blessing of grace. With God's election comes God's salvation in all its fullness. With God's election comes God's redemption by His dear Son. With God's election comes God's forgiveness. With God's election comes God's free justification. With God's election comes sanctification. With God's election comes preservation. With God's election comes everlasting glory and resurrection glory with Christ the Lord. Now, look at verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. I repeat it as John opens this epistle. In the first four verses, five times he uses the word truth. Truth is more than facts about Christ. Truth is Christ himself. As John speaks of the Lord Jesus and speaks of him and declares him to be the truth, repeating our Savior's words countless times. Christ is the truth. He who is the truth dwells in us, and His Word dwells in us as an inward principle of grace forever. The Lord Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Separate my people from the world by your truth. Your Word is truth. Call them out by your grace. Preserve my people by your truth. Your Word is truth. Edify, strengthen, comfort my people by the truth. Your word is the truth. Now, in verse 3, John gives this salutation. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, this is a very common salutation. It's used something similar to it by most of those who wrote New Testament epistles. Paul used similar language. Peter used similar language. James uses similar language. It's not at all unusual to have this. But because the language is similar, and because it's common, don't presume that it's insincere. I spent some time this morning writing letters, and I take great care when I write the closing word of a letter. And I give my last word in the letter, though commonly I use very similar, if not the same words in closing the letter. I'm as ever yours in Christ, yours by God's free and sovereign grace, so on, in the love of Christ. When I do so, I take great care asking God to make those words sincere from me to the one whom I'm addressing. John writes by divine inspiration. And this is what he says to you who are God's. Grace be with you. That's not a wish. That's a declaration. That's a declaration. He's writing by inspiration. Mercy and peace. These things are yours in Christ, you who are in the truth, you in whom the truth resides. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Have you ever read through John's epistles and noticed how this man particularly seems to take great delight in putting these words in his writings, just interjecting them every time he has opportunity? He wants to convey constantly, Jesus, the man, is God, the Son of the Father. He constantly tells us, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God. Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, is God. Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us, is God. Don't forget, he whom we trust is himself God, the Son of the Father, one in the Holy Trinity. So that John's constantly calling our attention to this fact. Don't you delight to hear? Don't you delight to read? Don't you delight to be reminded that he who has the world in his hands, who died in our stead at Calvary, is himself God. God who cannot fail. God whose rule is absolute. God with absolute power. He rules the universe for you who trust him, who to whom the Father has trusted our souls. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It's John who tells us what our Savior said, I and my Father are one. It's John who says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Back at our text here. In love and in truth. As I said earlier, the two can't be separated. They're used repeatedly through this epistle and throughout John's writings. Love and truth. These two are companions. God is light, truth, and God is love. Let them ever be united in our minds and in our hearts. Truth without love becomes stern, cold, and even cruel. Love without truth, if such were possible, would be unstable and without foundation. I rejoiced greatly, verse 4, that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment, a commandment from the Father. God's children rejoice when they find others who are God's children. It does our hearts good to meet other brethren, especially in unexpected places. It does our hearts good to meet up with others who walk with the Savior in truth. You go off and have to leave to go to college or leave to go to the service or have to leave town for whatever reason God in his providence makes it necessary, and you feel isolated, and then you meet up with one who walks with God. And oh, what joy, what delight. Meet up with two or three, what a delight. But to meet up with a whole congregation, oh, what a privilege. John says, I rejoice that I found your children walking in truth. The psalmist saying like this with regard to God's church, his elect lady. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Apply these to your individual house. Take the word of God and apply it to your household. How we long for our sons and daughters to know and live and walk in truth. To know and live and walk in Christ. Even when that's not the case, even when we must, like David, look over our sons and daughters with sorrow, seeing nothing but Absaloms and Adonijahs and Ammons coming from our loins. Let us sigh, although my house be not so with God. Take solace in this fact. God's covenant of grace is ordered in all things and sure. Apply this to any pastor looking over a local church, a people he served, a church with which he has any connection, and the same joy is an expression of a faithful pastor's heart. Oh, what a joy to see God's people walking in truth. It brought joy to the Apostle John to find the children of this elect lady walking in the truth, living day by day in continual conversation with Christ Jesus, who's revealed in them. They not only professed to know Christ, but they walked with him. And John said, I see your children walking in truth. John was familiar with their lives, and he said, I'm delighted to see your children having their lives ruled by the will of God, the word of God, and the glory of God. I'm delighted to see your children walking in the truth. What a great privilege. What a great joy. Looking back at 1 John chapter 3 for just a minute. This is the commandment we've received from the Father. 1 John 3 verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we see the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We lay out our lives for those we love. We lay out our lives for those we love. These men, James said, they've hazarded their lives for the gospel. They laid out their lives in the cause of Christ. Let us lay out our lives for one another. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. People who talk a great deal about it don't generally practice much of it. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the same thing John talked about in 1 John chapter 2. He's probably referring to our Lord's declaration in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. How sweetly the grace of Christ leads the believer to walk in love. Years ago, I heard about a young boy, just a small boy. He'd been in Sunday school, and the teacher was teaching that day about Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. And the little boy was confused by it. And he went home and talked to his daddy. He said, Daddy, how big is Jesus? And his daddy said, Well, I don't know, son. So I guess he's about the size of any other man, maybe about my size, maybe a little bigger, a little smaller. He said, Why do you ask? And the boy had a puzzled look on his face. He said, Well, the teacher said today that Christ is in me. He said, If he was in me, wouldn't he stick out? And his daddy said, I suppose he would. Curtis Hall, if Christ is in you, he'll stick out. You don't have to show him he sticks out. You don't have to parade your religion around it. He sticks out in every aspect of life. Believers live by faith. The love John's talking about is much more than warm feelings and emotions about God and one another. We can't love one another and walk in love if we don't walk in truth. And if we don't walk with Christ in the truth he's revealed in his word, we don't walk in love. And this is love. that we walk after his commandments. Look at it, verse 6. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What's John saying? He's now, this is love. This is love, you walk by God's commandments. And then it changes. This is the commandment, singular. This is the, love walks by God's commandments. Love walks by what God's revealed in this word. And this is the commandment. Now, this is what love is. Love is obedience to Christ. Love is obedience to God. Love is bowing to Christ. Love is surrender to Christ. And this is what it is to walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is his commandment? Come back to John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Believing Christ, we walk in truth and walk in love. But then John immediately, here in 1 John, or 2 John chapter 6, verse 7, he speaks of this love. And I find it interesting, instructive and interesting, that John is talking to us now about this love for the brethren, this love for one another, this love for God, keeping God's commandments, keeping God's commandment, and he puts it in context with Antichrist. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Who are these deceivers? Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Many deceivers have come into the world. Who are these deceivers? Folks who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. They confess not that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh. What? These are antichrists? Well, must not be any around. Must not be any around. I don't know anyone who professes Christianity in any form. I've never read anyone, liberal or conservative, Calvinist or Arminian, fundamentalist or out-and-out Pentecostal, I've never read anyone who professed to be a Christian, Catholic or Methodist, it doesn't matter, Baptist or any other kind. I've never read or heard anyone who professed to be a Christian deny that Jesus Christ ever lived. Have you? I've never heard anyone make such a suggestion. Well, what's John talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. All these deceivers are folks who deny that Jesus, that man who came here 2,000 years ago, actually is the Christ, that he actually accomplished everything the prophets said the Christ would accomplish. Beware of false prophets, our Savior said, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Those whom John describes as Antichrist are men who deny that the Lord Jesus actually accomplished redemption and salvation for his people. They're men who deny his very Godhead by suggesting or implying that somehow he failed in his great work. The scriptures speak very plainly. Then John says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What's he talking about? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an exhortation to this elect lady and her children. An exhortation to God's church in Danville, Kentucky, and you who are part of it. An exhortation to me and an exhortation to you. to look about us and beware of these antichrists and their doctrine, taking care of ourselves, being aware of these false teachers and their doctrines. Look at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly. These false prophets had come saying Paul was a fake, Paul was a charlatan, Paul wasn't telling the truth, denying the gospel that Paul preached. He said, I want you to bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I care for your souls. I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity, the singleness, the singularity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, Paul is being a bit sarcastic. He said, if a fellow comes and preaches a better Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, you receive a better spirit, which we have not received, which you have not received, or another gospel, a better gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. But such cannot be found. If any comes bringing any other gospel, preaching any other Christ, any other spirit, let him be damned. We must take care not to lose, not to throw away those things that we have wrought by faith. Those things that we have wrought. Notice what it says? That we don't lose what we have wrought. What we have wrought by faith in Christ Jesus. Those things that we profess to have been wrought in us by the grace of God. And in the end, lose our own souls. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is what he's urging us to do. Persevere in the faith. Continue steadfast to the end. Curtis Hall, you just graduated. And we hope God will plant you right here. But you may have to move across the country to find a place to work. Find a place where you can worship God. But don't give up the gospel for anything. Don't give up the worship of God. Don't turn away from the Redeemer. So, can a man leave Christ? Ralph Barnard put it very well. He said, if you can, you can. If you can, you never knew him. Those who are God's continue in the faith. They don't abandon Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, be sure you understand that. The alienation was all on our part. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. What's the transgression he's talking about? The person who denies the doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, has not God, knows not God, and believes not God. They went out from us because they were not of us, John says of these antichrists. The doctrine of Christ is doctrine concerning his person as the Son of God. His offices as our mediator and surety. His accomplishments as our redeemer. His glorious exaltation, his reign, and his second coming. The doctrine of Christ involves all in the scriptures concerning his person and his work. I have just this week had some correspondence with a fellow I went to school with. I knew many years ago. And some years ago, got upset with me over some doctrinal issues. And he said to me, wrote to me this week, things that I once assumed were very important aren't so important anymore. And he's exactly right. He's exactly right. I said to the men back in the office, John Gill, who is, in my opinion, just tops among theologians and commentators, he preached the ordination service for Stinnett, one of the Stinnett brothers, who was a Seventh-day Saturday Sabbatarian Baptist. They worshiped on Saturdays. And not many of them left anymore, but there were a good many in that day. And they remained friends throughout their lives. Oh, they had such strong differences. But our concern is with Antichrist. And Antichrist is that one who denies, who corrupts the doctrine of Christ, corrupts the doctrine of Scripture with regard to his person, his work, his accomplishments, his glorious accomplishments as our Redeemer, and his glory as our Mediator sitting on the throne of glory. Now look what John says to us about such. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, verse 10, the doctrine of Christ, come some free willer, some Arminian, some will worship fellow who denies the accomplishments of Christ. I'm speaking specifically now about accomplished redemption. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I travel a good bit, as you know, and I run across preachers. And fellas talk about preaching the gospel of God's grace, and they invite fellows to come preach for them who don't. Say, well, he's a good brother, and he won't do us any harm. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. That's like bringing a little arsenic, sprinkling it on your child's food. No, you dare not. You don't receive them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. No, well, you pray for me, brother. No, I won't. No, I won't. I'll pray God will take you out of this work altogether. No, I won't pray for you. No, I won't ask God's blessing on you. I won't seek God's grace on you as you seek to lead men away from him. No, sir. I won't pray for you. That's exactly what John says. Don't invite him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't do it. Don't give support to folks who oppose the gospel of God's grace. Now, he is not suggesting that as men we treat them meanly, treat them harshly. I run into false prophets on the streets. I shake their hands like I do the thieves in prison. I try to be nice to them. I don't cause, intend them any physical harm. But I have nothing to do with them and give no credibility to their ministries. Do not do anything to encourage them in their work, but rather do everything I can to discourage them from continuing in their work. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, what do you say here? He's partaker with his evil deeds. He's partaker with his evil deeds. That means if you send a little money to Jerry Falwell, or well, he's dead now. And Billy Graham about dead. Find somebody like him. You send a little money to those fellows, you may as well be murdering the souls of men yourself. You're just as guilty. You attend church, well, I can do a little good as long as I stay here. The Lord never said stay here and help. He said get out. He said get out. Leave that alone. Don't give any credibility to folks who deny the gospel of Christ. And then John gives this conclusion. Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. It's good to write to folks. It's good to call them. It's good to let folks know you care for them. But it's best to see them and speak face to face, mouth to mouth, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm. Because I want to see you. And I want to speak to you. I want to communicate the gospel of God's grace to you face to face so that our joy, mine as the elder, and yours, elect lady, and your children, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. I'm quite sure I know exactly what John's saying. I visited our friends at Eggleston a few weeks ago, and our friends at Dudley, and our friends in Ballymoney, and I said to them, the children of your elect sister greet you. Now, I didn't actually use those words. I said, your brothers and sisters in Danville, Kentucky, send you their greetings, and they want you to know we love you, and we pray for you, and we care for you. As you speak to God's people, speak to encourage them, to help them, to benefit them. As you speak about God's people, speak to benefit them, to help them, to encourage them, not to hurt, not to hinder, not to tear down. Pastors, let me talk to Don now. When you speak to God's people, speak to encourage them, to comfort them, to help them, to benefit them. When you speak about God's people, Pastor, speak well of them. Speak to comfort them, to help them, to benefit them. It's called loving Christ and walking in truth. Amen.